Morning. You came back. Good. Glad you're here this morning. You got a Bible? Find one in front of you if you need one. We're making our way through the book of 1 Timothy, a program manual, if you will, for the way church was designed to be done. 1 Timothy 3:14, in case I'm delayed in coming to you, Paul said, I'm writing these things that you would know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, which is the church, the pillar, and the ground for the truth. So this book is about how you ought to be organized as a church organization. Now, you may have caught John Boyle say, small c. Small C church, big C church. What's the small C? Name me a small C church. Calvary Bible Church. Name me another one. First Presbyterian Church at Boulder. Any local assembly is a small C church. Our language for a local church. When we say big C church, what we have in mind is the universal church which Christ is building, all the redeemed people who love Christ and follow Him. They may meet here in the United States, they may meet in China, they may meet in other countries. It's everyone around the world who belongs to the church which Christ is building. We always like to remind ourselves that our part is a small part. It's important. It's very important to us. We love it. I love Calvary. Do you? No. You know, we love our church, and we love what God is doing in us and around us, but we are aware that God is doing something very big around the world, and we're a small part of it. That's why we talk about missionaries, we talk about the work of God around the world. Our tendency is always to be a little bit self-oriented, and by talking about what God's doing around the world in bigger places and other churches, we remind ourselves that we're a small part, an important part, but God's big. And He's building His church. What He does in a local church, like Calvary Bible Church, is highly dependent upon the leadership of the local church. Any organization, you can look at any organization, a church, a school, a university, a company, and its success is largely tied to the leadership of that organization. Which is why the text we're coming to this morning makes a really significant point about the importance of those who lead in the local church. The way you lead in the church and who gets to lead and what it's like as they lead is all tied to the ability of a local church being successful and accomplishing what God wants it to do. With that in mind, I want you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we'll carry on here. In this place in which Paul sort of puts his finger on the local church and its important responsibility to select leaders who fit a biblical criteria for leading. Now, before we talk about the leaders in the local church, which is this section, let me begin with two other points of introduction. Number one, whose church is it anyway? Yeah, it's God's church. It's the Lord's church. Ephesians 5 tells us that the Lord loves His church and gave Himself up for the church. In fact, in that context, Ephesians chapter 5 really talks to husbands. And just parenthetically, for every husband in the room, yesterday was Valentine's Day, by the way, if you missed it. If you're a husband and you're thinking about your sweetheart and you wanted to, you know, the way to love her is to give yourself up for her. That's the biblical language. You sacrifice your desires for her benefit as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for the church. Why? Because He loves the church. Church is very important to Christ. He loves the church, gave His life for the church. He is the head of the church from whom everything else flows. When we say, who's the leader of our church? The first thing we ought to think about is the leader of our church is Jesus Christ. This is His church. It's about Him. And we take our marching orders. We describe our ministries. They all want to be Christ-centered ministries. A Christ-centered community of people. Why? Because it's about Him and what He's done in us. And it's not so much that we have cool ministries that your kids like to be a part of, or even that you like to be a part of. Is this something that Jesus would be a part of if He were here? I hope so. Christ-centered. He's the head. Second thing, by way of introduction, before we talk about the leaders of the church, is not only that Christ is the head, but that every single member in this congregation is a minister. You're a minister. If you belong to this church and you say, this is my church, we think of you as a minister of the church. You may be saying to yourself, no, Tom, you're the minister. You're the pastor. I am a pastor. I am one of your pastors. But the way the Bible talks about every member of the congregation is you are a minister too. We call it the priesthood of the believers. That everyone who follows Christ is a priest, a minister, a server. The way the Bible puts it in biblical language from 1 Peter 2, Peter just said this: you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're a holy priesthood. All that means is that you cannot think of yourself as a spectator in the Christian experience. You're a server. You're a priest. You are able to go directly to God and lead others to God as well. The priesthood of all believers. Now, in order for the priesthood of all believers to honor Christ, who is the head of the church, there have to be leaders who lead the organization. And that's where we come to this text this morning, this group of elders. Now, we're going to be talking about two groups, elders and deacons. And we begin with the first group of elders, the first office from chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be, above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Now the second thing we're going to talk about this morning are two groups. One is the leaders, local church leaders, and deacons. Let me take you to a verse, having read this, that talks about the elders in the local church, to show you one of the first times it was referred to in the book of Acts. Remember, for those of you who are new to finding your way around the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels. They're the stories of Jesus. The book of Acts follows. And that's sort of the narrative unfolding of the start of the church, the local churches. And in this book, the book of Acts, we hear how the church got going. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and 28, we read this: and from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. And then he said to them, that's verse 28, so what you have is Paul calling together the elders, the leaders of the church, and now he's going to give them some instruction. I broke into it and pulled out verse 28 so you can see what Paul said about the church. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Wow. Excuse me. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, what you see is a couple words interchangeably there. You see shepherd, overseer, and elders. He called the elders to himself, and he said, be on guard for yourself and all the flock over which God has made you an overseer. so that you shepherd or pastor the flock which he purchased with his own blood. Again, whose church is it? Flock of God. Why is it his? He bought it. How expensive was it? His blood. What's the job of the leader? To be an elder, an overseer, a pastor, a shepherd. All those words are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament to describe the leader of the local church. We're going to talk about it so we unpack it so that we know certainly when we talk about elders at Calvary and elders in the Bible, we know who we're talking about. We're talking about those whose responsibility it is to shepherd the congregation, Calvary Bible Church, and to feed it so it'll be nourished and guided in the way it wants God wants the church to go. Now, so then we look at 1 Timothy today. Well, who's going to be this elder? Well, verse 1 says, if anybody desires the office of an overseer, it's a really good work to desire. What's he saying? It's important work. You said in your aspirations you want to be, you'd like to be in middle management? That's a good aspiration. You want to be the president? That's good. You want to own your own business? Great. Do you want to be the leader of the work that God is building around the world? That's a really good work to be a part of. You aspire to do that? It's a good work you desire to do. But you may desire to do it and not have the qualifications, so here's a list of qualifications. I'm going to break them down into three categories. Number one, character. So beginning at verse 2, he said, if you want to be an overseer, here's what it requires. You got to have this kind of character. You must be above reproach. That's a big overriding banner that begins this description of who the elder is. Above reproach, you have nothing in your character that would be grounds for accusation against you or your life. That's a pretty comprehensive statement. Above reproach, the husband of one wife, says. The way the language in the original says is a one-woman man. A one-woman man. A man who has his heart set on one woman. Not many. Not a polygamist. Although I'm not so sure it even has reference particularly to marital status so much as moral conviction and purity. It's possible for a married man to have his mind on other women. And that would disclude him from being in this office. He's got his affections for one woman. I'm not even so sure it precludes people who have previously been divorced from serving in the capacity as an elder. Certainly that probably would have happened in the first century before Christianity unfolded. And prior to knowing Christ, someone could have experienced a divorce, come to Christ, given his life to the Lord, and been able to fulfill the qualifications of an elder. But this one-woman man is, I think, more a statement of moral purity and sanctity of heart and mind than even marital status. Husband of one wife. Temperate. He's under control. He is well-balanced. He's prudent, self-controlled, respectable, orderly. He's hospitable. He's able to entertain strangers and not addicted to wine. All these things sort of lay out the kind of character that is necessary for one to rise to the surface and say, that's a leader I could follow. That's a leader that resembles Christ and that the church would look up to. Now, some of you are here today and you say, well, you know, I'm disqualified. I can't be that. I want to remind you that this is talking about the office of an elder in a church. But it's all of the kind of character qualities that every one of us in the room, no matter who you are, man or woman, young or old, ought to aspire to, right? I mean, isn't this not the character that you would say, that's the kind of character that would make a godly life? And whether you're going to occupy the office of elder or not, you still say, that's the kind of character I aspire to. I want to be that kind of character. Which is why it's so important in the local church that the elders, who are the recognized leaders of the congregation, demonstrate this kind of character in their life. That the rest of the congregation say, I could follow that person. I could resemble that person. I want to be like that person. That's why Paul said in one place, I imitate Christ, you imitate me. Why? Because I'm doing my best to follow after the Lord, you follow after me. And an elder ought to be one who can say, that's the kind of character I have is increasingly like Christ. I will say, these are high standards. And this congregation, both members and leaders, are imperfect people. That would have been a good place to say amen. All right, we are. We're frail. We're weak. We're imperfect. We all stumble in many ways. We keep the bar high and say, this is the kind of people who will lead our congregation. We're filled with grace with one another. But we want that those who lead as pastors and elders and overseers are a certain character of person. Why? Because it's about Christ. It's not about us. Now, there are some skills, secondly, in the explanation. If you're going to be a leader in the church, if you're going to occupy the highest office in the local church, which is the office of elder, pastor, overseer, you need some skills. Three are mentioned, two explicitly, one implicitly. The two explicit skills, the end of verse 2, is what? Last phrase. You have to be able to teach. Why? Because God knows that the church has to be governed by the Word of God. And so someone who's going to lead the congregation has to be able to take the Word of God, open it, accurately handle it, and say, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord believes. This is what the Lord teaches. And this is what we ought to do in light of it. And so the role of the elder is to be able to handle the Scriptures, open it up. This is my primary responsibility as your senior pastor, but every elder who is a member of our elder board at Calvary has to be able to open the Scriptures and say, I know this is what the Scriptures say. A parallel passage to this in Timothy is Titus chapter 1. And in that particular text, verse 9, the elders are told that they must hold the faithful word, which is in accordance with sound teaching, so that the elder will be able to exhort, which simply says, come on, people, let's go. Exhort in sound teaching, and to refute those who contradict. Because always there will occasionally be people who rise up in the church and say, well, I believe this. You say, well, where'd you get that? My mother told me. Where is it written is a good question to ask. Where is it written in here? I can't find it in there. Well, that's why we don't teach that here. And it's part of the role of the elders or pastors to be able to say, no, this is not grounded in the Scriptures, therefore we don't teach it, we don't embrace it, we don't move that direction. Because the role of the elders have to be to teach what does the Word of God say? What does God want? All right, that's skill number one. Skill number two is to manage. And that's seen in verse 4. He must be able to manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. For if he can't take care of his own house, how will he take care of the household of God? This is a skill of managing, leading, being in authority over his own household so that he can also manage, administrate the local church. I think this is about leading, guiding, managing, being able to confront, be directive when necessary, and say, nope, you can't do that. Nope, this is the way we're going. A manager is concerned about the welfare of an organization and says, no, this is not right. We have to do this. Or, hey, here's something we ought to do. It will help us. And the manager, the elder, leads. And in a sense, another word that's used for the elder is to rule within the congregation. So the elder has to rule in his own house, have his house in order before he can say over the house of God's people, this is what God wants for us. Management, administrative, leading, guidance, being before the people is a part of what it takes to be an elder. Now, there's one more skill. It's not explicitly stated, but I imply it from some of these phrases in verse 3. Obviously not addicted to wine. That's true. And I can have somebody who is an alcoholic under the control of alcohol to lead God's people. That's not possible. And then there are these three phrases that held together, I think, summarize another skill that's really important for a leader. And that is, not pugnacious, but gentle and peaceable. He has people skills. He's able to handle people. What's pugnacious mean? Okay, it's fiery. You ever had a pugnacious employee, Raymond? Yeah. I said, what does that mean? Raymond's over there going, it means this. This is what it means. Somebody wants to fight all the time. Pick a fight. Argumentative. Contrary. Critical. Can't be an elder. You can't lead. You cannot lead God's people if you are contrary, critical, pugnacious, picking a fight. And I'm glad about that. You don't want anybody on an elder board who's that way. Now, I want to tell you that we have 11 elders at Calvary, and they are awesome men. There is not a pugnacious man on our elder board. No contrary person. Gentle, peaceable. We periodically have spirited conversations, but that would be normal. But no one is contrary or pugnacious. No fighters on the board. It would be a disqualification of character, because part of your ability to lead has to be, you have to be good with people. Now, I've been in other churches, and I've been on elder boards and deacon boards in other organizations, and I remember being on a board, not at this church, in which Mr. Pugnacious was a member. And he literally referred to himself as the devil's advocate. Think about that. The Church of Jesus Christ, which he purchased and bought with his blood, he would publicly declare, well, let me play the devil's advocate. Why? Why would you? Why would you be contrary in that way? That makes no sense. And it disrupts everything if you're going to speak for the devil when God's leaders are working together around what God wants to have done. I don't want you in my board. I want you in the boardroom. I'm not sure I want you in my church. You're going to be the devil's advocate. Be Christ's advocate for us. What does Christ want for us? But, you know, advocate for what the Lord wants. Because no contrary person, no person who can't get along with others can lead in the church. And then there are some limitations. We've already said there are four limitations. You cannot be drunk with wine. You cannot love money. You cannot love money. You can't be a lover of money and lead the church. Because they are incompatible with the highest call for God's people to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your strength. And verse 6 says, you cannot be a new convert. In order to be an elder in the local church, you can't be a brand new Christian, because it would set you up to be tempted in the way that the devil was tempted. He thought too highly of his position, and he fell from that position. He was proud, became conceited. And he thought, man, I can't believe that. I've only known the Lord 5 weeks and I'm already an elder at the church. Well, that wouldn't make sense, would it? So, not a new convert. And lastly, a good reputation with those outside the church. Someone who is known, at least in some sphere in the community, and people think, all right, he's a decent guy. You know, some kind of reputation that doesn't discredit the work that God has done in his life, or the work that God wants to do in the church, so that we will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. They're the elders, those who lead. You will see here, if you were with us last week, and if you weren't, you might want to get the tape or not. Last week we talked about the role of women in the church. And we said that the single gender-specific role in the local church is this role. It is the role of the elder, overseer, shepherd, pastor, leader, is the role in the local church that God reserves for men who fill these qualifications. We said enough about that last week, that in the same way that God calls men to lead in their homes, he wouldn't upside down that rule in the church. And here's the clear explanation of who can be this pastor, elder, overseer, leader in the local church. And here's the qualifications and why it's so important. Now, what follows is the next office or the next responsibility of local church work. I've already said that all of us are ministers. All of us are a part of the priesthood of believers. We all serve the Lord. But then beginning at verse 8, Paul begins to describe this responsibility of deacons. And deacons, beginning at verse 8, and noting verse 11, include both men and women. And I think the way Paul wrote this paragraph is, he speaks about men, then he speaks about women, then he speaks about deacons. And deacon is simply a word that comes from, it simply means to serve or server. So anyone who serves the Lord is a deacon in one sense. We serve the Lord. But in the local church, apparently, and you may look at this at the bottom of your handout this week, you may go and look at Acts chapter 6, which I think is the prototype. For the very first time, deacons were employed. And there was a problem, and the apostles couldn't handle the problem, so they recruited deacons and said, "You take care of this problem so we can do our job. You know, if we have to do that job too, we won't be able to do what we're gifted in." And so they recruited a group of servers called deacons, and they deployed them. Now, deacons have character qualifications as well. And they begin at verse 8, must be men of dignity, must not be double-tongued, say one thing in church and another thing Monday morning when you get to the office. You must not be addicted to wine or fond of sordid gain, same requirement as that of elders. Must hold fast the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You got to be able to speak about the mysteries of God and do so with a clear conscience. And these men must be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they are with beyond reproach. So again, if it's going to be a very important job that the church needs, then we're going to find someone who is this kind of person, good character, good good skills, and say, "All right, we're going to give you this responsibility because you've proven yourself in this." And the greater the responsibility, the more proving previously ought to happen. Then in verse 11 it says, women likewise ought to be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Character qualities for those who are women, I believe, who are deacons or deaconesses. Now listen, the way we think about this at Calvary is we think of anyone who has a responsibility of service at Calvary, for which you step into a role to help Calvary accomplish its mission, you're a deacon or a deaconess. We officially have deaconesses, and their responsibility is to help people who are in need. They help at funerals. They help with those who are sick or shut in. But if you help teach a Sunday school class, and you've gone through some kind of criteria and approval process, and you prepare and you teach kids or youth or other adults, you're a deacon. You serve. You're a server. And your service is under the authority of the elders, and your service makes things happen. Back at the sound booth, we have servers. Here on the platform, people who play instruments, they serve. We ask them to. We recruit them and train them, and I don't train them, but someone trains them, and some of them come with their great gifting and lead them, and they do their ministry for our benefit. Someone's going to collect the offering. Someone's going to fold the bulletins. Someone's going to do the cafe for you. All these ministries that are necessary for Calvary are carried out by those who serve. And the higher level of service, the more significant these qualifications of deacon and deaconess are. We say, hey, it matters who serves among us, who leads us. Now, I want to mention to you that when at the end of verse 13, you can see this: for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. This is part of the reward. When you think about the Bible, you say, well, are you sure that in this category, deacons are men and women? Yeah, I think in Romans chapter 16, Paul refers to a woman whose name was Phoebe. And Phoebe was being sent by Paul. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, a deaconess, servant, same word, of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many, and she has served me as well. Well, who is she? She is a server, a deaconess, a deacon server. And she has received this position. She's done well. She's a great servant of the Lord. Now, I do a lot of funerals, and I'll tell you, it is so cool to do a funeral of someone who has lived his life or her life for the Lord and hear people say of that person, and they served the Lord. That person gave their life for the Lord and other people. What are you giving your life to? Here's Paul. There's Paul talking about Phoebe saying, hey, she has been a faithful servant of the Lord. She served me. She served the church. And this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy, verse 13. Those who serve well, they receive this high standing. Ah, great servant. I hope you say thank you to the people who serve you at Calvary. And there are a lot of great servers around us. The second thing I would mention to you about verse 13 as we finish up this section is this. Those who serve well also get one other reward. You see the reward at the end of verse 13? What is it? They get confidence in their faith. They get confidence in their faith. Why? By serving. I just want to encourage you this morning. What is your role at Calvary Bible Church? What's your role in the ministry of this church? I want to remind you that to the extent that you serve God in some capacity, I know some of you serve outside of the walls of our church, but to the extent that you have a ministry in a place, in a community of people, I believe it will help strengthen your spiritual walk in your life. And if you're in a place where you say, man, my spiritual life's not going anywhere, I feel so weak spiritually, I want to tell you that one of the ways that you will grow in confidence in your faith in Jesus is to serve other people. Because it is what you were created to do. You were saved by grace through faith, and you were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. So to the extent that you walk in the good works of service to other people, you'll grow in your faith. And your faith will become more confident that I know why I believe, I know why I serve, I know who I am. And maybe if what you need most is confidence in the Lord, you ought to say, where can I begin to serve the Lord in the way He's made me? And maybe it won't be elder. In fact, if you haven't done anything before, it won't be elder first. You give yourself in some place of service to other people and serve them, and you'll grow in confidence. And what we're after is that, verse 14 here, that we would know how to conduct ourselves in the church of the living God, that it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's the church that Christ loves. It's the church in which every one of us in this room are lovers of Christ, redeemed by Him, and we want to make Him known in the world. We'll do that by serving. Some of us will serve as leaders, some of us as servers, but we all serve to make Christ known and glorified, right? So we just ask ourselves, rhetorically, which is the kind of question that you don't answer out loud, what are you doing for Christ in this church? What are you doing for Christ in this church? The strength of our church is dependent upon you and me and all of our elders. And when we serve together, we grow in confidence that Christ is real and He's changing our lives and He's changing the lives of others. And I hope you'll join me in giving our very best for Christ, because this is the church that He loves and gave Himself up to save. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You love this church. You love the church. Not just this one, but the church that You're building around the world. And I pray that You will stir our hearts, that there'll be no spectators in this congregation, no spectators who sit on the side, and rather there'll be servers and leaders who give generously of themselves and say, my life is for God and His glory. How do You want to use me, God? And I thank You that You have raised up a group of elders within our church who are godly, gifted men who love You and love this congregation. And I thank You so much, dear God, that there is peace among our elders. There's peace within this congregation. And I pray that will increasingly be the mark of this church, a church of love and peace and generous self-sacrifice for the welfare of other people. And I just pray that you'll stir in anyone's heart this morning who's been on the sideline and not sure whether it's time to commit. And I pray that you'll just move in a very gracious way by your Holy Spirit every heart to say, how can I give my talents and my life to serve God and others? Because I know that through this, God, you're going to be glorified in reaching more people for Christ. You're going to be glorified to build deeper maturity within this congregation. And you're going to change us into fully devoted followers of Christ. And that's what we long for. We long to be that kind of people. I bless you for every server in this room who gives weekly, faithfully, regularly of her life, of his life and energy. And I pray that you'll continue to build this church for the glory of God. May it be very, very clear to us and to the world that this church is for Christ, that he is our Savior, that he is our Master, Lord, and Shepherd, and we follow Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.